The reading this morning is on page 815 of your Bibles, if you'd like to have a look. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of his brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Oh, I said it wrong. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Thank you. May God bless this reading. Amen.
Thank you, George. And Mandy, God bless this reading to us. You get me twice in a row, I'm afraid. So here I am again after last week, but you get a break from now on. So let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you've called us together this morning. We thank you that we had last week we celebrated Easter, the great fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would open the scriptures again for us today so that we may see your truth fully and how it applies to us in our lives at this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Sunday after Easter can be something of a letdown. It's sort of like the morning after the night before. Sunday, Easter, is the big celebratory time of the year. That's the time when we celebrate the raising of Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the Sunday we kind of look forward to. This Sunday, the Sunday after Easter, can be a bit of business as usual kind of a Sunday. However, it is also, I reckon, a vital part of the year. On Easter Sunday, of course, we celebrated the great fact that Jesus Christ has risen. He's restored our relationship with God. He bound his first disciples together in love and power and sent them out into the world. And he does the same for us today. So he has sent us out into the world. There is really no way that this Sunday can be boring. It's the first Sunday of our whole new year together. It's the first Sunday in remembering and in a restored relationship with Jesus Christ. He has sent us out anew. He has refreshed us and given us a new year, starting last Sunday, starting now, to serve him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 to 7, those particular verses, Paul describes the essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel. What is it that the gospel is actually all about? And Paul here says, if you don't grasp three things, then you haven't grasped the gospel. The gospel revolves around three basic things. And unless you believe these three things, unless you grasp these three things, all faith is useless and in vain. The first thing is that Jesus died for us because we were sinful people. That's the first point, the first essential point of the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for us because we are sinful people. Now, the word sin is not a popular word today. And people will say that we should affirm people. We should point out the good points, and we should encourage them. We shouldn't blame them, and we shouldn't be telling them that they're bad people. And that's very much part of modern thinking about counselling and encouragement. And of course, there is a very good point there, and nobody's denying that at all. But Christians should be very careful to convey the real meaning or the true meaning of the word sin. The true meaning of the word sin is something we need to think about quite closely. Now, a famous preacher once described his parishioners and people generally in a sermon as miserable worms fit only to be trampled upon. Miserable worms fit only to be trampled upon. And if I leave you with that understanding of sin, I definitely will not be back again, I'm sure. However, Paul is talking about a particular crucial point of sin, and it's a point about the realities of human life. And the reality of human life is that we are very far from being perfect. We're very far from being perfect. We make mistakes. We do wrong things. We think wrong things. This comes to us every day, in fact, every hour. And that is part of who we are. And the recognition that we're not perfect, the recognition that we do those things, is part of what makes us human and part of who we are and what we are. And the gospel recognizes that. The gospel recognizes that we make mistakes, but even more than that, we deliberately make mistakes. We deliberately look after number one first. We deliberately think about ourselves first. And the gospel makes the point about being real about our lives. It is right to encourage people and not to blame them, but it is also right to recognize that all of us are very far from perfect. And we all do things we regret. We all make mistakes, sometimes deliberately, sometimes not. And we all do stupid things. Often in English, when somebody does somebody something stupid, we say, "Oh, get a life. Get a life," right? We often say that. And that life is actually the gospel. What Jesus is saying here, the essence of the gospel is, be real about who we are. Be real about the fact we make mistakes deliberately and by accident, that we think bad things and do bad things and our attitudes are very often wrong. We need to get a life. Where do we get that life? Where do we get the life that will reconstruct us, will give us new opportunities, new ways of overcoming our very selves? That life is given to us by Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean to say we will not fall into temptation and fail from this week on. What it means is we will get the opportunity to be forgiven, restored, a second chance, and we move on. So the first thing in this passage is that we are make mistakes and that we are very far from perfect. The second thing in this passage that Paul emphasizes as essential to the gospel is in verses 3 and 4. And he says quite clearly there that what happened on that first Sunday was according to the scriptures. And the scriptures here basically mean our Old Testament. That first Easter weekend was not an afterthought. The death and resurrection of Jesus were God's plan and were right there in Zechariah, in the Old Testament all along. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 says, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and bringing salvation, gentle and riding a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." There he is foretelling the gospel. He is foretelling what will happen in the life of Jesus Christ, hundreds of years before Jesus actually died on the cross and was resurrected. And that first Palm Sunday, when he came into the city of Jerusalem. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, the Redeemer bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions, for the transgressors. And that is what Jesus Christ has done for us. So that first Easter last weekend was thought out 2,000 years ago that we celebrated last weekend, was thought out, planned, and carried out because God loves us so much. Some useless facts. It took 75,000 engineering drawings to produce the 747, first 747 aircraft. And it took 15,000 hours of wind tunnelling before the first passenger ever got on board and put their luggage in the overhead locker. The planning for the first 747 flight was meticulous and went for years before any passenger ever got anywhere near a flight. So too was Jesus' and God's planning for our salvation. That first Sunday, that first Easter weekend, was not an afterthought, was not an accident. It was planned. And Paul is making the point that the first Easter was according to the scriptures. So the first point is that we are imperfect people. The second point, essential thing about the gospel, is that it was planned, the resurrection and death and resurrection of Jesus. And the third thing that Paul mentions as essential was the appearances. Now, of course, we don't have tapes from closed-circuit TV, which gives us proof that Jesus did actually appear to the disciples. And there's no kind of CSI scientific evidence which gives us forensic proof of what happened. All we can rely on is the effect, the records, as in the scriptures, and the effect of the appearances on those first disciples and now. The key question is whether our lives have changed because Jesus Christ is resurrected. And that's the crunch point. In a few religions, like some parts of Hinduism, resurrection of people are actually quite common. And a lot of Hindus would say about this passage, so what? Resurrections happen all the time in their religion. What's so special about this guy and his resurrection? What makes this resurrection special would not be CCTV or coverage or forensic proof. What makes it special is the effect on the people who believe Jesus and saw Jesus and were changed because of it, and us who have accepted him in our lives. So in the weekend after Easter, the key issues are, are we in our lives today more like Jesus because of the events of that first Sunday? Do people see the love of Christ alive in us? Or do people see the love of God alive in us because of our Easter experience? And that is the challenge. The first Sunday after Easter makes us ask, what is God, where is God leading us? Where are the challenges for us in the next year? Do others see Jesus in us? And what do we need to change in our lives this year? And how they see us is crucial. That is the power of the resurrection at work. The power of Easter, in a way, depends on us. We need to know how others see us. We may be surprised by what we find when we ask. So I just want to give you a little example of how others might see us. Apologies to those who might have seen this before, by watching a short video of how other people see New Zealand. So ready? Oh, he's got to go and put it up. Okay. This is how other people see New Zealand. Flat. Well, now, that's entirely good. On and see if they can make it work. Yeah, it was in the sermon. Did you get the video? Oh, okay, we don't worry about it. Okay, we won't worry about it. Oh, no, next time. Sorry about that. I sent it with the reading, I think, but no problem, that's okay. It was a video about Australia and how the Australians see us and what the Australians would do if they wanted to have a holiday. They had it was a short little clip from the Australian government saying, the problem in Australia at the moment is that all their holidays are in the first half of the year. There's no holiday in the second half of the year. So what they'll do is invade New Zealand and have a holiday to celebrate the day they invaded New Zealand. They thought it would take half a day, and then the rest of the day would be a barbecue. So it's going to be a holiday for the second half of the year. And one of the things that they had said here, why would New Zealand be so easy to invade? Because there's no navy, there's no defence force whatsoever, and it's 100% there for the taking. It's 100% too easy. That was the little clip on the video. So Paul says in the passage that the key and the power of the is to of, and the key for us is the power and love of Jesus Christ. And just to pick up on what was in the video, there was the Australian Air Force invading New Zealand. And when I was small, we had a winter project. When our kids were growing up, we continued the idea of having a winter project. And it was a project that we could do inside during the cold days. It's a project that girls could do, but it was a particularly good project for boys as well, in particular. We would go out and buy model aircraft and sit and make them when it was cold outside. Now, I particularly liked World War II fighters. I'm still the proud owner of a couple of models, a Messerschmitt ME-109 and a Spitfire HF Mark VII, and they're hanging in the garage in Mortal Kombat. However, the important thing that I wanted to say, point I want to make about making model aircrafts is that the most important thing is not in the box when you buy the model aircraft set. The most important thing that you need is not in the box. The most important thing is the glue, and you have to buy that separately. That comes outside the box. And without the glue, the model aircraft is useless, and the kit set is useless. The wings and the tail would all fall off, and the wheels would collapse. Jesus Christ is like the glue in two ways. Firstly, without the risen Lord, nothing sticks together. And like in the model aircraft, the engines and propellers fall apart and the wheels fall off. Jesus binds us together so that we stay together and can fly as individuals and as a community. However, Jesus comes to us as from outside the box. Our lives and comes outside the box of our lives or outside the box of the church. We can be the church, but unless we rely on Jesus Christ as the glue, as the one who gives us the power to fly, we will not be a people of power or of love. And the second thing that I just wanted to mention was this. When you take your model aircraft to an exhibition, the judges look for quite a number of things. But one of the very special qualities they look for is, first, is that there should be absolutely no sign of the glue on the model aircraft. So when the judges look at the model aircraft, there should be no sign that you used any glue whatsoever. No droplets on the fuselage, no droplets on the wheels or anywhere. So the strange thing is that while the glue is crucial, you can't see it. While the glue holds the aircraft together, you cannot actually see it, and you should not see it. Because the whole point of good model aircraft making is that you do not see the glue and that the whole aircraft holds together as if there were no glue. And the more hidden the glue is, the better. And the same thing happens in the church. On the first Easter Sunday here, you had to put up with me preaching. You didn't get a personal appearance from the Lord himself. The challenges we have is that we need to be glued together by the love, grace, and power of Christ, without people actually seeing Jesus for themselves with their eyes. He is hidden, and yet he is real. He is hidden, and yet he is the one who makes the church, glues the church together and makes it fly. Now, another interesting fact about the 747 is that it has 6 million parts, and half of those parts have no other function except to glue the plane together. So 3 million parts of 747 are actually simply holding the plane together. They're not to do with flying the plane or any kind of mechanics. They do have 274 kilometres of wiring in a 747. This is just a lot of useless facts for you. But so there are lots of wiring that helps the plane move and for direction. But in terms of holding the plane together, half of all the pieces in a 747 have the task of simply holding it there. And a fighter plane can do all sorts of aerobatics, and like the Australian Air Force, which put great stress on the wings and great stress on the aircraft itself. But the welding and the gluing is very special and must be done well. Otherwise, there is no strike capability to invade New Zealand or to do anything else. Jesus Christ gives us the strike ability in love to care for each other. And the challenges are to help people to see Jesus Christ within that relationship, which exists within the community. So when you look at this passage, the passage tells us what the essence of the gospel is. Firstly, that that we are sinful people, that we need to be forgiven. The second is that all that happened on that first Easter was planned according to the scriptures. And third thing is that Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples. He doesn't appear to us and with our eyes. In fact, the more hidden he is, the better it is in some ways, but only if he is living through us and people see him through us. Amen. Okay, we come now to our communion for today, the first communion after Easter. As we come,